Bible this morning. We're in Matthew 25. This is our last message on stewardship. And this is the last Sunday for this pulpit. I wanted to keep it for one more week for old time's sake, but we'll be back to our normal one. Matthew 25, 14 to 30, if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1036. 1035 and 36, I should say. Why don't you stand with me, please? As we look at God's Word, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, called unto his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought forth other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou wast not sown and gathering where thou wast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take thou therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God and for the truth that is in it. Lord, I recognize that there will be some hard things said this morning. And I recognize for a heart that doesn't know you, that these things are very confusing and hard to be understood, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would make them plain to us this morning. There'd be no one leaving here that would recognize that your plan for us is perfect, that you don't ask anything of us, that you don't provide, and that when we live the life that you've called us to live, it is the most rewarding, abundant, joyful life that could possibly be experienced on this side of eternity. Lord, plant those thoughts in our hearts and minds this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Time, talents, and treasure. Obviously, that is not a unique title. If you've gone to church for any amount of time, if you've grown up in church like I have, then you've heard these subjects spoken on, preached on, taught on, probably your whole life. So I didn't come up with some pithy name for the message today. It's just what it is. And so I've got a video that I want to show, but before I get to it, I just want to show you this pivotal thing that I saw that I just wanted to throw in. Some days I just drink my coffee right out of the pot. Don't judge. We all do whatever it takes to stay out of prison. And I just thought that was good. It doesn't have anything to do with the message, but if you're listening by way of CD, we have a picture of a man drinking straight out of the glass coffee pot there, and anyway, it says Men United, whatever that's about. So, you know, we're going to be doing a class on men here. Maybe that's a little promo for that. You know, I couldn't help but think, men, if you want to be like a man, then just study this right here. That's all I want to say. But anyway, so moving right along, this video that I'm going to show you is about time. Now, time is something, obviously, that every one of us have the same amount of, but I like the saying, the days take forever and the years pass by in seconds. And as you get older, Roger Terrio's got a birthday this month, and I was teasing him about that, and he says, I didn't want to say anything. He says, it seems like I have more birthdays more often. And that's exactly how it is as you get older. Time seems to be going faster and faster and faster. And I want to encourage you, Elizabeth Elliott's husband, what was his name? Jim Elliott, thank you. Bill Elliott's the race car driver, it's not Bill. Jim Elliott said, a man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. And we have only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So time is critical. And be careful how you're using that time.
Did you know the average person spends 4 years of his life looking down at his cell phone? Kind of ironic, ain't it? How these touch screens can make us lose touch. But it's no wonder in a world filled with IMAX, iPads, and iPhones, so many eyes, so many selfies, not enough us's and we's. See, technology has made us more selfish and separate than ever. Because while it claims to connect us, connection has gotten no better. And let me express first, Mr. Zuckerberg, not to be rude, but you should reclassify Facebook to what it is, an anti-social network. Because while we may have big friend lists, so many of us are friendless all alone. Because friendships are more broken than the screens on our very phones. We sit at home on our computers measuring self-worth by numbers of followers and likes. Ignoring those who actually love us, it seems we'd rather write an angry post and talk to someone who might actually hug us. Am I bugging? You tell me, because I asked a friend the other day, let's meet up face to face. They said, all right, what time you want to Skype? I responded with OMG, SRS, and then a bunch of SMHs and realized, what about me? Do I not have the patience to have conversation without abbreviation? This is the generation of media overstimulation. Chats have been reduced to snaps. The news is 140 characters. Videos are 6 seconds at high speed. And you wonder why ADD is on the rise faster than 4G LTE. But get a load of this. Studies show the attention span of the average adult today is 1 second lower than that of a goldfish. So if you're one of the few people or aquatic animals that have yet to click off or close this video, congratulations. Let me finish by saying you do have a choice, yes. But this one, my friends, we cannot autocorrect. We must do it ourselves. Take control or be controlled. Make a decision. Me? No longer do I want to spoil a precious moment by recording it with a phone. I'm just going to keep them. I don't want to take a picture of all my meals anymore. I'm just going to eat them. I don't want the new app, the new software, or the new update. And if I want to post an old photo, who says I have to wait until Thursday? I'm so tired of performing in the pageantry of vanity and conforming to this accepted form of digital insanity. Call me crazy, but I imagine a world where we smile when we have low batteries. Because that'll mean we'll be one bar closer to humanity.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I have no idea what a lot of those initials and things meant on that. But, you know, there is no question we seem to be more disconnected than connected than ever before. And that's a time thing, folks. If you're spending all your time looking at a computer screen or some handheld device, and my family's going to be, I see it happening in our own family. We're all sitting on the couch. Every one of us, we're together, but we're apart. And someone's watching the TV, someone's looking at a computer, someone's looking at an iPad, a Foxfire, or whatever the things are. And I don't know what I think of that, but people matter. Relationships matter. And I'll tell you, if you think you know someone by whatever they are texting you, you don't know anybody. And so consider that when it comes to time. That's all I'll say about time. But today I want to focus on talents and treasure. Let's look at our text this morning in Matthew chapter 25. I hope you have your Bible open. I hope it's in your lap. I hope that you're looking at these verses with me. But as you look over them, there's three things that jump out to me that I want us to spend a little time studying this morning. And the study is on the five talents, the two talents, the one talent. Everyone had something. Everyone has something. Say that with me. Everyone has something. There is no chance you are useless in the plan of God. Everyone has something. If you look in verse number 15, unto one he gave five, to another gave he two, to one, every man according to his several ability. God blesses you according to your ability. Now, obviously, he's the judge of that. You look around, and if you're normal, I'm not condoning this, but if you're normal, there's been a time in your life where you've thought, how's come they get that and I don't? How's come that they have that ability and I don't? And you know what? God's in charge of the talents. He's in charge of the resources, and he's the one that gives them out. But don't miss this. Notice it all belonged to the Lord. It all belongs to the Lord. Say that with me. It all belongs to the Lord. He's the one that hands out the resources. Scott Searles and I work together, and we brought him on here, and also he works for Griffin Oil, and I didn't realize when I hired him I had to feed him, but that's all part of the process. So we go home to lunch, and it's ridiculous. At times, I actually serve him, and I don't like it, but I do it, okay? So I set this stuff down for him. I would say, okay, Scott, it's your time to say the blessing. And so what's he do? He says, Lord, I just want you to, I'm almost quoting him here. So I want to thank you for this food that you have provided. And the thought crossed my mind, wait a minute, I just put that in front of him, you know? You know, it would have been more accurate, Lord, I want to thank you for this food that Stan has provided. But he said it right the first time. Everything belongs to the Lord. We don't have any groceries in our refrigerator that God did not provide. Everything belongs to him. So let's make sure we keep all that in perspective as we look at the text. And it's the owner that's passing out the talents and telling them to, you be faithful, you watch over these things, and I'm going to come back. And so no one knew how long they had. But everyone had something. God blessed according to ability. And then in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord with those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. After a long time. Is that, you finish it for me. When the cat's away, the... Oh, you've heard that. Yeah. So my parents used to go off on, we'd call it date night today. We didn't have that terminology when I was young. They'd go out to eat, and they'd go to a restaurant. They'd give us certain things, and we didn't know when they were coming back, but we knew generally they usually got back around a certain time. And so we would fool around and fool around and fool around, watch TV, and do the things that kids do until we realize it's almost time for Mom and Dad to get home, or we'd see lights pull into the yard. Oh, man. They're back, because we thought we had more time. Let me tell you something. We don't know. Now what we do to our kids is rotten as it is. They'll look at us and they'll say, when you're coming home, we could come back at any minute. That's what we tell them. We could come back at any minute, you know. And they just smile. And one of these days, we ought to just run down the road, turn around, come right back, see what happens. 2 Peter 3:4 says, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Acts 1:11 says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Look, folks, I understand it's been 2,000 years since he was here. In Acts 1:11, the angel stood there and said, he's gone now, but he's coming back. And every generation of every preacher of every one of those 2,000 years has said he's coming back. And people in 1 Peter have said, oh, here's the promise of his coming. You said he's coming, but nothing's changed. Well, let me tell you something. Mark it down. He's coming back. And he'll be here. And there will be a reckoning. We will stand before the Lord. 1 Corinthians said, knowing the terror of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home where there was some discipline. And I'll tell you, I was afraid of my parents. You could say, oh boy, that's just not right. No, I think it is right. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord. We're told to fear the Lord. If you look that up in the Greek and you do a little study, I'm an educated man. I've checked these things out. You know, the word fear in the Bible is a very carefully constructed word, and I'm going to tell you what it means. It means fear. Be afraid. And I'll tell you, that ought to be a little bit of consternation knowing that we're going to stand before God. He is coming back. We will see him. We will stand before him. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That time will come. I recommend that you recognize that before he comes back. Everyone had something. You're given what you can handle, and there will be a reckoning. You have talent. Everyone does. Now, we're going to lump money and abilities together. Now, obviously, we are looking at talents in the King James Version this morning, and they use the word talent as being recognized as a financial commodity. But talent is also what you and I recognize as talents, as speaking ability, ability to watch over children, work in the nursery, teach a Sunday school class, vacuum an auditorium, whatever talent God has given you. Some of you ladies can cook. Ruth McDougal can make I'll call it a meat pie that, oh my word, it's just the greatest thing. It's going to be in heaven, I'm sure, you know. She's going to be running the kitchen, her and Dawn. But anyway, folks, that's a talent. There's no way I could do some of those things. Everyone has an ability. God has given you certain talents. Recognize that you have an ability that you can use. You also have money in your pocket that belongs to the Lord. Talents and treasure go together. Okay, whatever God has given you, he has given you an ability to do. Now, obviously, as we go down through the text here, and there's three different guys that got three different amounts, and they're all going to give an account for those things that they have due. Now, there's always going to be critics of how you handle what you have. And so I'm going to look very quickly at a couple of instances. Go with me to John chapter 12. Some things came to mind as we're talking about this study. And obviously there are examples in the New Testament of folks that used their talents. John chapter 12, in verse number 3, if you're using your pew Bible, that is on page 1132. John 12, thank you. I can hear the pages turning. I appreciate you following along with me, and you're familiar with this story, the supper at Bethany. In verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I like how the NIV writes it. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. There, I like that, because that's who Judas was. All right? Everybody will criticize at times. And I think we are responsible for what we do with things. But I love how Jesus came to our defense in Mark chapter 14. Go back, and we've got a couple of passages I want you to see in Mark. But Matthew, Mark, second book in your New Testament. chapter 14. And this is, I like a man coming to defense of someone. I like that. You'll see a man coming to defense here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto her, let her alone. I can get my father. You leave her alone. Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also, as she hath done, shall be spoken of her, of a memorial of her. Leave her alone. She did what she could. Jesus standing at her defense. I got an idea it was kind of an embarrassing thing. I don't know about you, but when I'm around an emotional woman, there's just so many other places I'd want to be, all right? And here Jesus is, and she recognizes the gravity of the situation, that he's going to give his life for an atonement for sin. She was the only one at this point that seemed to be getting that. And so there she is, and she breaks open this box, and we sing the song, she broke the alabaster box. And the fragrance filled the room. She's using her hair. Just the whole thing is just extremely uncomfortable for me as a guy to imagine this whole picture in my mind and think, wow, that's so, I don't know what you say, transparent, so emotional, so, you know, I don't, it's something a guy can't relate to. Maybe some of you ladies here could see that all going down, but a guy, no, that ain't happening, okay? But that's how she felt led to use the resources that she had to honor the Lord. And there are critics. You know what, folks? It'll always be critics. You do what you believe God is calling you to do, and I'll bet you the Lord will defend you for it. So, she did what she could. In matters of talent, treasure, attitude determines outcome. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you look with me in page 40, on verse 41, here's another instance. This is something that is really always blew my mind as you read this one. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And it's amazing to me that obviously the treasury had wealthy people throwing in money. They had money enough. They did not need whatever penance, whatever small amount that poor woman who didn't have enough for herself anyway, but she goes along and she gives that, and you would think Jesus would be running over her and saying, oh honey, your heart is wonderful, I can see your thoughts, God is going to bless you, you don't need to put. He didn't stop her. And we would look in today's society and say, where's the inequity of this? This is not acceptable. Take from that rich guy and give it to her, and let's level the playing field, and let's fight poverty. And Jesus was saying, no, you're always going to have poor. You're not going to stop that. And I want you to know that this is not a political message, but there's no government program that's ever going to get rid of the poor. We're not fixing the poor, we're creating poor. We got poor, we pay to be poor. That's crazy. And Jesus was saying, look, there is no fairness in life. There isn't. If you think, boy, someday we're going to get it figured out so that everybody has the same amount, that will never happen. And so, obviously, those are not the lessons Jesus was trying to teach. And I'm running out of time here. And I've got to move on, but Philippians 4:19 wasn't written yet, but I got an idea. She was living Philippians 4:19. It says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let me tell you something. That's the principle she was living by. She recognized in giving, God was going to supply. And that's the truth. Her supply did not come from her money in her purse, but from God Almighty. And she knew that. Let me throw this out to you. If you have a lot to give because God has blessed you, and if you don't have enough, then give anyway because you don't have enough. Here's the deal. You've got enough, then give. God blessed you. People will come to me and say, "Pastor, as soon as I get my finances in order, I'm going to be given to the church. I want you to know that." Never going to happen. Probably not going to happen. I've got an idea for you. Try this. If you know you don't have enough, then what's it going to hurt to give it to the Lord? You don't have enough anyway. However, if you give to the Lord and not have enough, why not see if he can't supply for you? See, that's a life of faith. That's the difference. And that's what this woman understood. She said, "If I keep what I have, I'm probably going to starve. I think I'll just go ahead and give it to the Lord and see what happens." And we're not told what happened to that poor widow. And we don't know how she did after the fact. But I bet you God supplied her need. I bet. Probably more than she could have dreamed. Now, this is not a prosperity message, but I'm telling you, if you don't have enough in your life, I recommend what you have, you give it to the Lord. I was in Bible college in 1981. I went off to school with not enough money. Kids around me, they had Snack Shack and all this stuff. And at the school I went to, the financial withdrawal list was posted on the bulletin board. If you couldn't pay your bill, you were going to get withdrawn. They didn't try to keep that a secret. They'd post it. I knew if George Allen didn't have enough money to finish class, they put it up there. He said, "Boy, that's kind of cruel." That's what they did. My thought was, I don't ever want my name on that board. But you see, those same people that couldn't pay their bills in eating at the Snack Shack, spending $5-$10 a day, eating cheeseburgers, knowing they're going to end up going home. And I'm thinking, hello? What's that about? So me, on the other hand, just as guilty. I knew I didn't have money enough to make it, but what I had to get through with. And so I became very selfish. I just hung on to everything. "You want to borrow my soap?" "No, that's the only bar of soap I have, and I don't have money enough to buy any more." I'd be starving to death, but I'd walk right by the candy machine because I didn't have money enough for a Snicker bar. I had to make it through school. I was broke. But while I was broke, I was the stingiest, most selfish person you ever ran into. It's a dark time in my life. And I have found that giving is the most joyful way of living that you can possibly have. And let me challenge you to do this, that if you think you don't have enough, hanging on to it is not going to cut it. It doesn't work. All it will do is make you miserable. And I've lived the miserable life, folks. I'm not sitting here like God has always. I know what it's like to wonder how you're going to make it through the week. I've been there. Sometimes I wonder if I'm not headed there again. But I do know this, that when you just decide you're going to be a giver, God gives you a joy that can't be supplied in any other way. And we got to cut to the end of this thing in our text, Matthew chapter 25. The guy with five, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God gave him five more. The guy with two, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God gave him two more. But the guy with one, he comes up, and he goes to the master, and he wipes the dirt off the talent that's been given him and said, "I knew you were a tough guy. I knew you got money where you didn't even invest in it. I knew the different things that you could do. And I made up my mind, there's no way I could ever make you happy. So here's what you gave me. Take that." That's what it is. That's what he said. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You lazy punk," in today's terminology. "You knew that I do this and I do that, and you didn't even try." And he said, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know what he said? "To hell with you then." That's not swearing. That's what he did to him. You can say, why? Because he didn't manage God's money properly? No, that's not why he went to hell. He went to hell because he did not know the master. He didn't know him. If you think that I serve some hateful, vengeful, selfish deity that is just looking to ruin my life, but I don't dare not to, because otherwise I'm afraid, then you don't know God. I want you to know that the Savior I serve will never ask something from you that he does not provide. He will never be disappointed if you just believe him and just try. I run a small nonprofit oil company. You know that, okay? I've had people work for me that have had tremendous talent and been wonderful. I've had people work for me with no talent and not try, and they've been let go. But I've had people with not a lot of talent, but boy, do they try. They just try. And I'll tell you what, you can't part with those guys. You see their heart. You see how hard they're trying. And you're thinking, I'm going broke with him, but he's trying so hard. You know, and I'm not talking about Scott. This is, you know, But honestly, God knows our hearts. He knows what resources he's entrusted us with. He's not asking something that we can't do. He's just asking you to believe in him, love him, want to please him when he comes back. And I know, I'll tell you what, I know I'm going to stand before God someday, and I'm not going to have to worry about whether I believe he's God or not. I know he is. And I'll tell you this, I'm nervous about it. Not that he's going to cast me into outer darkness. Of course not. I trust him as my Savior. That's not an option. But I want to please him. I hope I've done okay. I hope he gives me a little bit more time so I can try a little longer. And Junior Hill was, and is we heard him preach a while ago, and you didn't get to, it was at a pastor's conference. Here he is, barely able to get up to the pulpit, just totally spent. Old, sharp mind, filled with the Spirit of God. And he's just saying, I hope I can go a little longer. I hope God gives me some time to preach a little more. Boy, that was inspiring to me, because I'm just trying to figure out how I can get out of this as soon as possible, you know? And I hope our desire would be, I hope the Lord's happy with me. I hope when I stand before him, he'll see that I tried. I wanted to please him. I did the best I could with what he trusted me with. And all with that attitude, he's going to look at you and say, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've trusted us with. Lord, I pray that every person here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Recognize you as the God that created them, blessed them, and owns everything that we have. Then, Lord, for us that have prayed that prayer and know you as our Savior, I pray that we have hearts for the things of you, that we trust you, that we love you, and we want to please you. And, Lord, the crux of the message today is that we've got talents, and you're going to ask us about those. And I pray that we're living with open hands and open hearts. Lord, you don't ask us to give because you need it. You ask us to give because we need it. I hope folks don't miss that. You'll be perfectly fine. You don't need us. But we need you, and we need to exercise those things that you've asked us to do. And there's something about giving that does something special for us. And in doing so, we we recognize and we get to live that joyful, Christian, abundant life that you promised. Lord, help us to be lovers, to be givers, to be faithful. Lord, we'll open the altar. I pray that every person here said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. But if they haven't, I hope they'd get out of their seat and come down, see me, and take my hand, and we can pray together. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, I pray that every person here has made up their mind that they will be givers. And if they've been selfish in the past, I pray that they would confess that sin, give it to you. Start fresh and new of that joyful life that whatever I have, Lord, it's yours. I want you to have it. Lord, bless our invitation, please. In Jesus' name.